Stories with a Purpose, Luke chapter 11, 33 to 36. I enjoy going into schools and doing school assemblies. And one of my favourites was to go into a school in Gosport. I stood up, the children were in a U-shape. It was a kind of an infant's junior school. And it was my first time. And the head teacher came along, she stood next to me, she wasn't a Christian, and she introduced me, but they'd asked me to speak on heaven. And I said, yeah, I'd love to speak on heaven. And the person who asked me went, oh, good, she said, none of us want to touch it. We don't know what to say. I said, no problem, I'll be happy to talk about heaven. So I came in, did my school assembly, and then the head teacher, who's not a believer, came up, stood next to me, and said, children, wasn't that lovely? And in unison, they went, yes, Mrs. So-and-so. And then, to my surprise, he said, and children, who would like to go to heaven? And literally everyone put their hand up apart from one child. And the teacher said, Tracy, don't you want to go to heaven? And Tracy said, I do, but my mum said I've got to go straight home after school. So they say, never work with children or animals. How you survive as a teacher, I take my hat off to you. My wife is a teacher by trade and taught for many years with year one and reception. But Jesus was a teacher, and he didn't teach children, he didn't teach teenagers, he taught people, often groups of adults. And when they came, he was the master teacher. And one of the ways he taught was by using parables. He didn't invent parabolic teaching. A parable is a story. He didn't invent parabolic stories. It was a common Jewish way to teach. In your Old Testament, you've probably got about 29 different parables. One of the best known is Jeremiah 18, where Jeremiah says, look at the potter. And he uses the story of a potter as a parable to teach the people. So, like I say, Jesus didn't invent parables, but it was a common form for Jewish teachers. Now, why use parables? Why use stories? Why not just tell them straight? Well, there's a number of good reasons, and I thought by way of introduction, we'd look at some of those reasons. So first of all, he chose parables to be interesting. Next slide, please. He chose parables. If not, we can turn it off if it's suggested. But he chose parables to be interesting. Next one, thank you. You know, all of us, if we're honest, like to hear stories. And if you're a preacher, a communicator in any setting, when you see your congregation nodding off, you simply say, you know, just yesterday I met a person, and everyone wakes up because we're all naturally nosy. We all like to hear a good story, and a preacher knows that. And why is this the preacher who uses stories and illustrations? Jesus used them. And someone has said, parables, illustrations, stories are like windows that let the light in. Now, you don't want a sermon all stories, otherwise you're in a glass house and there's no substance to it. But you need a few windows, otherwise it's heavy going. You're in the dark. So Jesus used stories to be interested. Next, please. Jesus used parables to reveal new truth. To reveal new truth. Our word para, whenever you find it at the beginning of a word, is actually a Greek word. And we stole it. We didn't translate it, we transliterated it. In other words, we took a Greek word, we kept it in its original form and introduced it into our language. And para always means alongside. So if you jump out of an aeroplane, it's good to have a parachute, a chute alongside. If you see one line after another, they are called parallel lines. One line alongside another. It won't be long before we have the Olympics, and we will have the Paralympics, another event alongside the main event. So the word para always means alongside. And a parable is a story, but alongside it, there is a spiritual lesson, a spiritual truth. I sometimes say to my kids, in my kids' club or youth club, I think of a jam donut. Now, a jam donut is a sugary cake. And when you bite into it, a splodge of jam goes all down your shirt, all down your front. It's got a hidden surprise. And parables are like that. You hear a story and it's a nice story. It's like eating a cake. But don't miss out on the jam. There's a spiritual truth there that God wants you to learn. So Jesus spoke in parables to reveal new truth. Next one. He spoke in parables to help keep people interesting. To help the interested, sorry. Sometimes we think Jesus spoke in parables to make things simple. No, he didn't. If you've watched Bake Off, or if you do cooking, you get your flour and you don't just pour it into the bowl, you get a sieve. You pour it into the sieve and you shake it. The good stuff goes through and the lumps and the bits you don't want stay in the sieve. Jesus used his parables like a sieve. Those who were interested, all the goodness flowed through and they understood. Those who came for the miracles and the signs and the entertainment got stuck at the sieve. They heard the story and they'd go home and people said, what do you think of the story? Oh, it's bizarre. He gave us a gardening lesson. He spoke about a farmer planting seeds. Didn't make sense. All they got was the story. But those who were seeking after God, it flowed through. They got the point. So Jesus used parables to help the interested. Thank you. And the opposite is that true. He used parables to hinder the uninterested. Like I say, those who came for the wrong reasons, and many did, show us a sign. You're a miracle worker, do a miracle. The very people that Jesus is speaking to said, we want signs, we want wonders, amaze us, go on, perform. Jesus never performed a miracle for entertainment. He only performed miracles to meet people's needs. And if people were disinterested, they come to him for the wrong reasons, the parables stumbled them. They got the story, they didn't get the meaning. Another reason Jesus spoke in parables was to give more truth to those who wanted it. When Matthew, in his gospel, tells the very first parable of Jesus, which was the parable of the sower, he has this interesting line in it. Whoever has will be given more. They will have an abundance. If you come to God with a genuine heart, God loves to speak into your life. He loves to give to you. And you will leave more informed if you're receptive. But the opposite of that is true. Thank you. He spoke in parables to take away truth. And Matthew also said, when he explained the parable of the sower, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables, said Jesus. We have an expression, don't we? If you don't use it, you lose it. No one ever tells me what it is. Is it your marbles, your brain? If you're not using your brain, you just grow slow mentally. Is it the muscles in your body? If you're not exercising, you become they grow weak. But we know the principle. If you don't use it, you lose it. And here, Jesus says, look, if you don't want truth, then I'll take away the little knowledge you've got and give it to someone else. That, said Jesus, is why I speak in parables. So there's at least six reasons, I would suggest, why Jesus used parabolic teaching, stories. And in the passage we have before us, there are three parables. The first one is the story of Jonah, the sign of Jonah, verses 29 to 30 and 32. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign. Come on, perform, entertain us. Keep us happy. We want things for the eyes. Don't go pointing at the heart and making us feel guilty and having to do other things. Just entertain us. Jesus said, it doesn't work like that. No sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign for the Ninevites, those were the people he went to tell them about Jesus, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, if your parents were Christians, or you went to Sunday school or kids club, you will know the story of Jonah. It's one of the very first stories you ever hear or ever learn. Jonah and the whale. Although the Bible doesn't call it a whale, it just says a large fish. It's a common story. It's one of those critics argue against the Bible. You can't believe the Bible. How can a whale swallow a man? Well, the Bible doesn't say a whale swallowed a man. A large fish swallowed Jonah. It's a well-known story. Rudyard Kipling, who was a poet, a journalist, a writer, perhaps most famous for Jungle Book, he wrote this poem. It's called Remembrance, and just a few lines of it refers to this story. He says this. Sorry, the poem's called Recessional. He says, "Far called, our navies melt away. Our dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Judge of the nations, spare us not, lest we forget, lest we forget, lest we forget, lest we forget." The whole poem is saying, look, no matter what the empire is, it's there, but it's going to go. It's a lesson you've got to learn. Every empire that's ever come, whether it's the Roman Empire, the Aztecs, the British Empire, it all comes for a season, it goes and someone else replaces it. Don't forget, says Kipling. That's the principle. Whoever's the chief now won't be the chief in 100 or 1,000 years' time. Someone else will take their place. Don't forget. And Jesus tells these parables so that they won't forget the truth he's trying to impart. Now we know that God sent Jonah to a place called Nineveh. Nineveh was about the size of Glasgow, okay? A populated city. But Nineveh was a wicked city. And Jonah went with a message of gloom. There was no hope in what Jonah preached. It was in so many days, you're going to be destroyed. That would be it. That sort of person you'd invite your friends to hear, is it? But that was his message. But actually, the book of Jonah gives us what we call the gospel in a nutshell. Four key principles in the book of Jonah. First of all, the sin of Nineveh is an offence to a holy God. Secondly, God warned them to repent. Thirdly, if the whole city repents, sorry, if you repent, you will find forgiveness. And then fourthly, God forgave them and judgment was spared. That's the story of the book of Jonah. He goes, he doesn't expect any reaction. He sees the city repent. He's saddened because he wanted God to destroy them. They were his enemies. But God, like he does, forgives people. He loves people. He cares for people. And Jonah goes and has a sulk at the end of the book. Now, those four principles are, of course, the gospel. First of all, the Bible says, like the Ninevites, we have sinned. All have sinned. We sin in word. We sin in action. We sin in thought. None of us love God with all our heart, all of the time. We've all failed. We've all sinned. Secondly, just like God warned the Ninevites through Jonah to repent, God warns us to repent. What was the first message of Jesus? Repent, turn away from your sins and believe the good news. What was the first message of John the Baptist? Repent, turn away from your sins and believe the good news. What was the first Christian sermon ever preached? At the end of it, the men said to Peter in Acts chapter 2, "What must we do to be saved?" He said, "Repent and believe." If you want to get saved, it involves a repentance. Don't just feel sorry for your sin, with God's help, ask him to turn your life around. Thirdly, when we do that, we find forgiveness. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Hey, when we repent and believe, God welcomes us into his family. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it. Salvation is a gift. You accept it or you reject it. And then fourthly, we live in the light that we are forgiven in God. In him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so Jonah mirrors the gospel message. But these religious leaders, they don't want a message. They want a sign. Give us a sign. I mentioned John the Baptist. John the Baptist is one of my favourite characters in the New Testament. And John the Baptist had grown up in the desert. You know, he was not making a fashion statement, but he wore a camel hair coat and a leather belt. You probably smelt him long before you actually saw him in that heat, wearing a camel coat. And John the Baptist, all his life, had lived in the outdoors. He came to preach about Jesus. He upset Herod the king. Herod put him in a prison cell. So he went from the open spaces to a confined cell. He went from the daylight to prison light. And in that change of circumstances, he started to have doubts. Have I got it wrong about Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Should we believe in him or look for someone else? So John sends his disciples to go see Jesus and find out, are you the Messiah? And when the disciples turn up and they say to Jesus, are you the one or should we look for someone else? Jesus gives them a cryptic answer. He doesn't say yes and he doesn't say no. He says, go back and report what you have seen. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And good news is proclaimed to the poor. Hey, these people are asking for signs. Jesus had given them sign after sign after sign after sign, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and still they won't believe, and they want yet another miracle. And if Jesus had done one, they still wouldn't believe. They were hard-hearted. So it's just wrong to ask for another sign. It's not going to make any difference. So that's the sign of Jonah. The next parable is the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, verse 31. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now someone or something greater than Solomon is here. Well, we looked at this lady a little bit this morning. The Queen of the South. I always think of a Scottish football team when I hear that. I don't know about you. But the Queen of Sheba, she is better known. She made a journey of 1,500 miles. Not in an aeroplane, not on a ship, but across hard bumpy roads. Whether she was in a carriage or a horse, it was still an awkward, long journey that would have taken a lot of time. And Jesus said she made that journey and she was not disappointed. She saw King Solomon in all his pomp and ceremony and she said, wow, what I have heard about you is true. Now Jesus said, hold on. She made a long, hard journey. And she wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile. The word Gentile means not Jewish, of the nations. So the word Gentile doesn't say who you are, it says who you're not. You're either a Jew or you're of the other nations. The trouble of the first parable is this. The Ninevites weren't Jews, they were Gentiles of the other nations. So Jesus said, hold on, you're God's chosen people, but you refuse to believe. Jonah went to the Gentiles, but they believed. The Queen of Sheba made a long, hard, tough journey to hear from Solomon. But God has come to you. You don't have to make any journey. God has come to you, and you won't believe. That's why they will judge you, because you've had all this privilege, but you're failing to believe. And then the third and final parable is a lamp and the body. An illustration Jesus has used many, many times. Light illuminates. In Bible times, if you were blind, then the only job you got was begging. It was very much manual labour. You couldn't work on a farm if you was blind because you couldn't see what you're doing. You couldn't be a carpenter or a bricklayer, a stonemason. Blind people just sat on the side of the road with their begging bowls, tap, tap, tapping it. Getting on people's nerves, hoping they might get some bread. If you were blind, you're in a bad way. And all the light of the sun cannot make a blind man see. In fact, the opposite. If anyone looks into the sun, you become blind. But Jesus says, God shines his light and he makes blind people see. And he makes seeing people blind. And these Jews, these religious leaders who claimed to be able to see were actually in spiritual darkness. But those who believed, even Gentiles, could go from darkness to light. Don't know if you know, but this week a religious leader, a bishop, was stabbed in his church in Australia, stabbed by a Muslim. because the bishop had upset the Muslim by insulting Muhammad the prophet, saying he was a false prophet. And during communion, as the bishop was giving out the bread and the wine, this man came up and then he pulled out a dagger and stabbed him. Now the bishop's alive. In fact, he even while he was bleeding, he stood up and he put his hand on the man who everyone had grabbed hold of, and he prayed for him that God would forgive him. But this bishop that I'm telling you about has since preached a little sermon. And in the sermon, he says this. He says, look, you people have got it wrong. Jesus did not come into the world to make bad people good. That's not the Christian message. Jesus came into the world to make dead people live. And we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And when we become a Christian, we are alive in Christ. Before we are Christians, we are in spiritual darkness. But when we become Christians, our eyes are illuminated, we're open, we can see God clearly, we can see how life makes sense, because we're in the light. And so Jesus told three parables to get home to these Jewish people. You can be like the Ninevites or you can be like Jonah. Jonah was disobedient, but the Ninevites believed, but they were Gentiles. It's back to front. You can be like the Queen of Sheba. You can make a long distance to find good news. Well, you don't have to, because God has made the long distance for you. So you've got no excuse. You can stay in darkness or you can move into the light. That is your choice. And these three parables give us these three options. I'm going to ask that we just pray. And let me challenge you. Where do you stand spiritually tonight? Are you in darkness or in light? Are you spiritually dead in your sins or are you alive in Christ? You don't have to stay that way. Believe, repent and believe and receive the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you will apply your word to each, to every heart. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.